everything's gonna be okay. Well, that's easy for you to say when you're the one hopping on the plane, don't you think? I can't believe how fast I'm falling. Feel the ground beneath me sink. And you got me where you want me, or so you think. But I might want you, but I don't need you. I might want you, but I don't need you. I can let go if I need to. I might want you, but I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you.
Called your story and God's story. And what we're doing is we're using the book of Exodus to actually think about that. What we're saying is that the heart of God's story is the Exodus story. When he leads his people out of slavery, he redeems them, he takes them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They wander, they learn to trust him in the wilderness, and then finally they enter with him into the promised land. So we're looking at that as a view actually of the Christian life. It's part of what it means to belong to Jesus, and it's part of what Jesus is doing in your life. But what I want to do tonight is actually look at a story from Exodus 3. We're going to kind of look at Exodus 3 and 4. And we're looking at the story of the burning bush. So for my Alicia Keys fan, I want to call it "This Bush is on Fire." That was terrible. But we're going to roll with it. My daughter, my almost two-year-old, has the cutest when my wife sings that to her. She actually sings, "Fire!" It's super cute. So next time you see Sadie, get her to do Alicia Keys for you. So here's what we're doing. I'm going to read Exodus 3, verses 1 to 14. But we're actually going to be looking at Exodus 3, the whole chapter, and 4 through verse 17. I'm not going to read all of it because that would be the sermon if I read all of it. So we're just going to read 3, 1 to 14, but then keep your Bible open for 3 and 4 through verse 17 in chapter 4. All right, Exodus 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." It's a great line, by the way. You need to hear God say, "I know your sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I should get, like, somebody buy me a shake at cookout for that. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Let's actually stop there. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much, that you that you not only gave us your word, but you give us your spirit who works in our hearts in a way that makes your word real to us, that makes the gospel real to us, that makes even the presence of your son real to us. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord, forgive us for the way that we think we are good enough, that we think we are smart enough, that we think we are strong enough to approach you. Lord, I pray that tonight that you would undo us, that you would undo us and show us our need for Jesus, that you would show us on the one hand that we are so sinful that you had to die for us, but on the other hand, we are so loved, Lord, that you are glad to die for us. Lord, bring that home to us, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So one of my favorite authors over the years is a woman named Anne Lamott. And I want to start here because basically what we're talking about tonight is this idea of what happens when you meet God. And we're going to talk about that. That's our theme for this. Have you met him? How do you know that you've met him? How do you know that you know him and that you've met him and that he's met you? Anne Lamott's got one of my favorite conversion stories, and instead of trying to tell it, I'm just going to read it in her own words because she's a great writer with a great sense of humor. So just listen to her as we start tonight thinking about this is her story of meeting Jesus. Here's what she says. And it's got a little bit of language that I'm just going to sort of, I'm not going to say the language, but just brace yourselves if that bothers you. She says, I did not mean to be a Christian. I've been very clear about that. My first words upon encountering the presence of Jesus for the first time 12 years ago were, I swear to God, I would rather die. I really would have rather died at that point than to have my wonderful, brilliant, left-wing, non-believer friends know that I had begun to love Jesus. I think they would have been less appalled if I had developed a close personal friendship with Strom Thurmond. At least there is some reason to believe that Strom Thurmond is a real person, you know, more or less. But I never felt like I had much of a choice with Jesus. Listen to what she says. I never felt like I had much of a choice with Jesus. He was relentless. I didn't experience him so much as the hound of heaven, as the old description has it, but as the alley cat of heaven, who seemed to believe that if it just keeps showing up, meowing outside your door, you'd eventually open up and give him a bowl of milk. Of course, as soon as you do, you are effed. And the next thing you know, he's sleeping in your bed every night and stepping in your chest at dawn to play a little push-push. Cats are the best, by the way. I know some of you are dog people and you haven't seen the light yet. It's okay. There's grace for you. I resisted as long as I could. Like Sam I Am in Green Eggs and Ham, I would not, could not in a boat. I could not, would not with a goat. I do not want to follow Jesus. I just want expensive cheese. Or something anyway. He wore me out, though. He won. I was tired and vulnerable, and he won. I let him in, and this is what I said at the moment of my conversion. F it. Come in. I quit. I love that. Because here's why I love that. Because essentially what she's saying is what we're going to talk about tonight. So what does it look like when you meet God? And what I want to do tonight is actually look at it. There are four things, I think, from this passage, Exodus 3 and 4, that we see about what it looks like when you actually meet Yahweh, when you meet God himself. Four things. Here we go. Meeting God causes you to rethink things. This is what happens when you meet him. Meeting God causes you to rethink things. Meeting God is like meeting fire. Meeting God can bring out the worst in you. And then lastly, meeting God always ends in mission. All right, so four things. We'll start with point one. Meeting God causes you to rethink things. Now, here's what's fascinating about the Exodus story, and it's the burning bush. And what's interesting about the burning bush is you have to remember, Moses has been a shepherd. He's been outside as a shepherd for 40-some years. So there, he's seen a lot of two things. He's seen a lot of bushes, and he's seen a lot of fires. He's made a lot of fires. But guess what he had never seen before? A bush that was a fire, but that yet it was a fire where the bush wasn't concerned, that wasn't consumed. That's what it says. He actually stopped in his tracks. He said, I have to go see. Somehow this bush is burning, and yet this bush isn't being, like, you know, destroyed into little crumbly ashes. So he goes over and sees, and that's where God meets him. Now, this is the first thing I want you to see, that often, if not always, the way God works to introduce you to himself is he uses some inexplicable thing. All right, he uses something that you cannot, that your current understanding and definition of reality cannot explain. He does it in three ways. We're actually going to spend a little more time in point one and in point two, and three and four will be a little shorter. But he does some inexplicable thing in three ways. This is how you come to know him. One way he does it is through an inexplicable event. That's what happens with Moses, right? He's walking in the wilderness with the sheep. He sees this bush, and then out of this bush that's burning, God speaks. He has no categories for it. Like, what you and I typically do, here's what you and I typically do with God before we really meet him and know him. We sort of walk through life, and we want to fit God into our story. So we have a story. Remember, if you're here first, we have a story that we're living in that we like, and what we want to do is we want to take God and take what we like about God. Like, I went to the buffet at Whole Foods today, and I love the Whole Foods buffet because I can pick and choose what I like. And we take what we like about God and we fit him into our story. But what God is going to do is he's going to say, nope, I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring something into your life that your current understanding of reality cannot explain, because I want to fit you into my story. So some ways he does that is through an inexplicable event. This past Sunday, my wife and I are doing this inquirer's class at First Pres, and there was a guy, an elder, that came and shared. And he had this crazy story. And he was telling about the time in his life where he came to know Jesus. And basically what happened was this. He was in an airplane flying out of Columbia to Charlotte to connect to go to, like, Baltimore or something. And he's in this plane from Columbia to Charlotte, and they're about to land in Charlotte. And something happens where the plane crashes, breaks into four parts. There were like 57 people in the plane. 37 people died. The guy in front of him was crushed. The guy behind him was crushed. And yet somehow he was spared. He had a lot of injuries, but he was able to walk out of that plane. And he said in those 5 days in the hospital, he was asking the question. He'd grown up in a Christian home, and he was asking the question, Lord, why in the world did you spare me? And that was the moment, the inexplicable event. So sometimes it's an inexplicable event where God introduces you to himself. But sometimes it's an inexplicable thought. There's some sermon that you hear, or a line in the sermon. Or there's just some, like, you know, there's some, just, like, I had a student when I was in Statesboro. And he was a fraternity guy, and he had grown up in the Christian home, but he had strayed as far as he could from Jesus. I mean, he just embraced everything that a Sigma Chi embraces. And what he did was, there was this thought, though. There was this thought that kept coming that he could not shake himself of. And it was a weird thought. It was a thought where he imagined himself actually doing something really perverted with Jesus. Let's just embrace that awkward moment for a second. But it was a thought that he could not shake, because he didn't understand. He knew it was a thought he shouldn't have. And it literally stopped him in his tracks. And he went from counselor to counselor. We met probably over a year. And then finally it clicked where he understood the gospel, that Jesus is actually big enough, like Trex was saying, to forgive him even of his darkest thoughts. And that was the thing. That was the inexplicable thing that he could not shake, that led to guilt, that because of that guilt led to Jesus. So sometimes it's an inexplicable event. Sometimes it's an inexplicable thought. But then sometimes, like in my case, it's an inexplicable person. And here's what I mean by that. It's someone that we clearly see is different. Someone that we clearly see has something that we don't have, and it doesn't make sense to us. And so for me, that's part of my story. A lot of you know that part of my story is kind of how I became a Christian, is my dad left our home in seventh grade. My parents got divorced, and my dad actually got addicted to crack cocaine, which is a crazy story. But he ended up leaving home and was pretty much gone from my life from about seventh grade to about college. And so it was my mom and my sister and I at home. And my mom didn't graduate with a college degree. She had married my dad to have money. And so she had to go back to school. And I can remember what it was for me. Was I think that was the moment where my mom cried out to the Lord. And I can remember watching, like, I would just watch my mom. Because here, literally, our family was kind of going through this hell in all kinds of ways. And yet, I remember my room was right across from my mom's room. And I would be walking by as I would go to bed at night. And I would see my mom, and she had this old NIV study Bible. And I was like, what is she doing? And when she would drive me to JV football practice for the year that I played, she would have on Christian music and be like singing praise songs to Jesus. And I would be thinking, like, you should be pissed at God. Like, how do you have this incredible peace as we're walking? And that was the thing. Like, it was inexplicable. The peace of, that's why I love Philippians 4. The peace of God transcends all understanding. It will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That was actually my favorite verse when I became a Christian. Because that was actually seeing that peace in my mom. It was inexplicable, and it led me. It's how the Lord introduced himself to me. Now, here's the problem with you and me. Here's what we do, though, is when the Lord offers those invitations to us, because that's what it is, something you can't really explain, but what you and I do is, we, like, if we were Moses and we're walking with our sheep, we would see the burning bush and we'd be like, oh, cool, Lost is on Netflix, and we'd walk by. Or we'd be like, oh, that's awesome, but I'm going to tweet about that, and we'd go tweet. Or, I mean, you and I, what we do is we're so distracted. Woody Allen, if I don't know if you're a Woody Allen fan, but he literally said, I feel the only way that I can get through life is through distraction. And you and I often do the same thing. But instead, so what I'm trying to say though is instead of distracting, maybe what the Lord is calling you to do right now, maybe there's something inexplicable. And what he's saying for you to do, what he's asking you to do, is the same thing he asked Moses to do, is to stop and go and investigate and go and look. And what you're going to find as you do that is that he's actually going to meet you there. And it's going to change everything. It's going to cause you to rethink everything. It's like what Trex was saying about rethinking everything about what he thought about God. Yeah, that's conversion. Is he's going to bring a burning bush into your life, and you're just going to cause you to rethink everything. So first, meeting God causes you to rethink things. Second, meeting God is like meeting fire, okay? Meeting God is like meeting fire. What do I mean by that? This is really important for us to wrestle with because God loves to use the image of fire about himself in Scripture. He did it with Abraham. If you know your Bible, he did it with Abraham in Genesis 15. He appears to him as a fire. He does it again throughout with Israel in the wilderness. He does it, if you remember, at Pentecost when he descends on the apostles as tongues of fire. Why fire? Why does God love to use fire to represent himself? And I think there are two reasons. There are two things about fire. If you've ever been around a fire, we had a family when we lived in Statesboro that literally they had a small fire in their kitchen that consumed their entire house. They lost their whole house in a night. Lost all their belongings. If you've ever been around fire, especially a fire that's been out of control, you know something about it. You know that you can't control it. There are two things about fire that you have to understand that actually are going to help you understand God. On the one hand, fire is uncontrollable. Like, you cannot manipulate it. Once fire takes over, and it's powerful. And what I love about this so on the one hand, it's uncontrollable. Listen to the way that I love the way Les Newsom says this, because I think this is really important to understand God, is that God is like that. You can't tame him. You can't manipulate him. You can't control him. Listen to the way Les says it better than I can say it, so I'm just going to read it. He says, listen, you can mold clay and wood and stone, but fire molds you. You don't act upon it. It acts upon you. People often say things like this. I just can't believe in a God that would do such and such. Or I just can't believe that God I would believe, the God I believe in would do that. But you have, and if that's the case, you have a God of your own making. But meeting the real God means that you meet the great I am. God is saying to Moses, listen to what he says. God is saying to Moses, this is really important for you to get. You don't create an image of me. I create you into my image. So on the one hand, God is fire, he's uncontrollable. But the other thing you have to understand about him is he's not just uncontrollable. On the other hand, he's also, if you think about fire, it's also attractive. This is why, you know, if you came over to my house and I built a fire for you, it would be one of the funniest / saddest experiences to see. Because, like, my fire building skills are less than manly. So when I go to, my wife and I love to have fires, especially when it gets a little bit cold in Columbia. Why? Because there's nothing better than coming out of, when it's cold and wet and icy, there's nothing better than warming yourself by the fire. And God is saying to Moses those two things, you can't control me. Don't even attempt, which is what they're going to do with the golden calf, we're going to get there. But don't even attempt to remake a little God that you want. I am the great I am. I existed before everything existed. You don't decide who I am. I say who I am. I am who I am. Don't try to manipulate me or tame me. Let me mold you into my image because that's going to be way better for you. So then on the second side, do you see the attractive? That's where life is meant to be lived. There's no better place to be than by the fire. No better place to be. God is saying both of those things. So first, meeting God causes you to rethink things. Second, meeting God is like meeting fire. Thirdly, though, listen to me. Meeting God can bring out the worst in you. Meeting God can bring out the worst in you. Now, what do I mean by that? This is where, if you have your Bible open, we're actually looking at chapter 4, and we don't have time to read it. But Moses' response to God, Like, this is one of the most emo parts of Scripture, because Moses literally just whines and whines and whines and whines. He says, but he literally enters into this little, kind of downward spiral of self-loathing. I love it. I mean, I love it. So he's saying, like, he gives five different excuses. God, why would you send me? I'm this, I'm that, I'm weak, I can't talk right. Like, send somebody else. And what I want you to see is that actually meeting God brings out the worst in you. And it should. No one should you're never going to see this in Scripture. And I think we do this as a culture, but this has never happened when someone meets God. It never happens in Scripture where someone meets God and they're like, yeah, power up. Now I've got my super strength. Let me go tackle life. That's not how it works. Like, if you've ever read Scripture, as you meet God and that you fall to your face and you say, like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a weak and sinful man. And that's what Moses does. He does the same thing. He falls. He takes off his shoes. He falls to the ground. Who am I? Who am I to be your servant? Who am I to be the deliverer? Another way that I like to think about it is meeting God is more like the end of Shrek than the end of Beauty and the Beast. Do you remember the two endings? Remember when we were watching Shrek for the first time? We can all admit that we watched Shrek, right? I watched it in college. That's kind of lame, but I did. And so here's the end of Shrek. And you remember you thought they were going to be transformed into, like, beautiful men and women, and instead they were like still ogres. That's what meeting God is like. You actually walk away knowing yourself as more sinful, knowing yourself as more weak, and knowing yourself as more in need of Jesus. Not like the end of Beauty and the Beast where they transform and they are the beautiful, like the little teacup becomes like this dashing servant. Like, that's not what it is. It's you see yourself as you are. That's why what God is doing with Moses is what I prayed. Then in the one hand, he's teaching Moses that you are so bad that there's going to be one who comes and has to die for you. But you are so loved that there's one who is coming who is glad to die for you. And that's the good news for us. But here's what I want you to see too. So on the one hand, if you're looking at meeting God brings out the worst in you. On the one hand, you leave with a more despairing, you leave with a more sinful understanding of yourself. But on the other hand, I want you to see what God doesn't say to him. When Moses starts giving the excuses, I want you to see God doesn't say two things. He doesn't do what, like, my mom would do or your mom would do on the one hand and say, no, Moses, no, you're the best. You can do anything, Moses. Go get him. Go get him, my little tiger. That's not what he does. But neither does he say, on the other hand, he doesn't sort of say, no, Moses, you're awesome. But neither does he magically transform Moses into, like, the super, you know, the super apostle, where Moses, like, gets, you know, like, this super strength. He's, like, super holy all of a sudden. Instead, he's saying, Moses, you're actually right. You're not adequate. You're completely inadequate. And that's the point, because guess what? I'm adequate. I'm enough. That's why Paul says in his letters, it is good that I'm weak and boast in my weakness, because that means that God's grace is sufficient for me. Do you know that? Do you know that about yourself? I love the way that there's this old British guy, Alec Motier, and this is what he says. Just listen as he says it. He says it better than I could. He says, the Lord had not solved Moses' problems by either changing Moses inwardly in feelings or temperament, or outwardly in effectiveness. The whole intent of the Lord had been in an entirely different direction. When Moses was faced with his vocation to bring my people out of Egypt, his reaction was, listen, his reaction was, I can't, so I won't. But the Lord sought to bring him to the point where he would say instead, I can't, but he can, therefore I will. And that is the obedience of faith. That is what it means to follow Jesus. If you're saying, I can, you don't understand the gospel. And you actually think the gospel is good advice, not good news. You think the gospel is God telling you to do something, to get your together, to straighten up, to start living in line, to start reading your Bible every day, to start praying every day. And you don't understand the gospel. Because what it means to have faith is to say, I can't, but he can, and he did, therefore I will. Because he will be at work in and through me. So first, meeting God causes you to rethink things. Second, meeting God is like meeting fire. Third, meeting God can bring out the worst in you. And then lastly, think with me for a second, the meeting God always ends in mission. Here's the simple point. Is God brought Moses in to send Moses out? That's what he always does with us. If you're asking the question, how do I know that I've met God? Have you ever been caused to rethink things? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you thought, maybe I'm not as good as I thought. I kind of need Jesus. Or have you ever come to a place where you thought, maybe I didn't really understand who God was. Maybe he is way kinder and way more full of love. Or maybe you're saying, maybe he's way holier. Maybe I didn't understand that, like, he's not, like, I don't just get to decide who he is. Have you ever had a point where, you know, you've understood him like fire? Our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever had the point where it's brought out the worst in you? Where you've known when I say, Jesus, you're so bad that Jesus had to die for you, but you're so loved that Jesus was glad to die for you. You can't listen. Sometimes what we do, y'all, sometimes what we do in campus ministry all the time is we say, Jesus was so glad to die for you. And you're like, yay. But if you're being honest, like when I was in college and we would sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Like I would be like, no, like I'm singing that, but that's not what my heart means. Or when we would sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know what I thought that meant? I thought that meant that I've got to somehow muster up joy and then the Lord smiles over me. But while depressed Sammy is sleeping through college, literally, the Lord is like frowning on me. What I didn't understand is actually the Lord's joy over me as a sinner is my strength. Do you know that? That you are, you'll never get that Jesus was glad to die for you. That won't mean anything to you unless you understand Jesus had to die for you. You'll never understand. If you don't understand the holiness of God, when God says to Moses, take off your shoes for you're standing on holy ground, you'll never understand the good news. It won't be good news. It'll be good advice. This is the last thing, though. Meeting God always ends in mission. So when God brings Moses in, he sends Moses out. And this is what I want you to see, is you haven't really met God until you've become part of his mission. What is his mission? His mission is to bring the lost home and to make all the sad things come untrue. Are you part of that? You know, the way I think about it, I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan, and I think I've been thinking about this, about Narnia. It's interesting. If you think about all the great sort of literatures that we love as Christians, we're a little bit predictable in it. So we sort of love Narnia, and we kind of have Lord of the Rings, and we kind of have Harry Potter. For some of you think it's the devil. Let's have coffee. But so, but what's interesting is think about Aslan, think about Gandalf, think about Dumbledore. Is there ever a scene when they get to know, when they bring someone in, when they bring in, you know, the kids, or when Aslan brings in the kids, or when they bring in Harry, when they bring in, not Harry, when they bring in whatever the Lord of the Rings people are, and when they bring in, you know them, and when they bring in Harry, there's always a sense in which they bring them in to send them on a mission. This is why some of you are bored, because you don't understand God's mission. And you're like, I've got my ticket to heaven, but in the meantime, I'm just going to, like, wait. You don't understand God has a mission he's calling you to be part of bringing the lost home, just like he brought you home, and to be part of making all the sad things come untrue. So I just want to close with a couple questions. Here's the first question. Have you met God? And here's the second. Do you understand that what this passage is telling us is that God wants to meet you? I love in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees get so pissed at Jesus. Do you remember why they get so pissed at Jesus? Because he literally takes on himself the name of the great I am. And do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm the ultimate burning bush. That a God as holy as Yahweh would come and dine and eat with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. That's exactly who he is. Why? Because he wants to know you. And then tonight's an invitation. And maybe you say, I've grown up in the church my whole life. And it's like Jonathan Edwards says, when he used to say there's a huge difference between knowing that honey is sweet and tasting that honey is sweet. That's a lot of you. You've heard, it's the difference of hearing about someone your whole life and actually meeting them. Listen, one time, I'll share this and I'll end. My wife and I were, my wife in college used to be, she did a lot of extra work in movies and in shows. And one of her favorite shows to go in was Dawson's Creek. And so there are like three or four episodes where you can see my wife in Dawson's Creek. And so one time I was like, hey, I want to be on Dawson's Creek. So like we went down and you can't really see. I got totally gypped. Like you can see my jacket. You can't see my face. It's a total ripoff. But I did get to meet Katie Holmes, which was, I thought, going to be incredible. Because Katie Holmes has kind of fallen off. But in that time, Katie Holmes was so, she was just like, she was my crush. And I thought she was just so, you know, she was so, I just liked her a lot. I'm not going to explain myself. So, and then I get to the set of Dawson's Creek, and there she is. And she was like nothing like I expected. Like nothing at all. And I was devastated. I mean, not, but you know. But here, there's a difference between hearing about someone and meeting them. And with God, it's always the opposite. You've heard a lot about them. Maybe you have some wrong things that you've heard about him. But have you met him? Have you met him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and especially, Lord Jesus, the way that you came down to say to us that you did not come to condemn us, but you came to save us. You came to know us, and you came that we might know you. And Lord, I pray for some of us, Lord, if we're being honest, I pray that you would give us honesty. Lord, we need that before you. And there are some of us who, if we're being honest, we just don't know you. We've never met you. And Lord, I pray that you would bring something into our lives that shows us why we need you and shows that intrigues us, that you would show us that we were made for you and that you came to redeem us out of our bondage and out of our slavery to ourselves and to our addictions, and that you came that we might know you and know eternal life through you. And I pray that that would happen. Even tonight, we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Touch recovery. In the daily press, the deepest nest, and keep us keen.